Well, as I mentioned in the children's story there, we're going to be talking about forgiveness today. When we go back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden, we see that God had created man and woman, and he created them perfect. Okay, he sets them in the middle of the garden, and he says, all of this is yours except for one thing. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. And so Adam and Eve, they enjoy both fellowship and freedom with God until they violate that command. Satan comes by, tricks them into eating the forbidden fruit, and both their freedom and their fellowship are broken and destroyed by that act of disobedience. What we see there is two consequences of sin. One is judicial, and the other is relational. When Adam and Eve eat the fruit, they violate God's command, God's law. This is the judicial separation. When a law is broken, then punishment is and repayment is not only warranted, but it is just. For God to punish sin, he is just to do so. Justice demands retribution, payment, blood. You see, God promised Adam and Eve that if they ate of that fruit, they would surely die. Because we're children of Adam and Eve, because we're descendants of them, we inherit that sin nature, that sin debtedness. It's just like the features that you inherit from your mom and dad. It's the same thing. We inherit Adam and Eve's sin nature. The second consequence that we reap when we sin is the relational one. After Adam and Eve sinned, what do? They clothe themselves and then they hide from God. They instinctually know that the relationship between them and God is broken, it's severed, it's destroyed. So they cover themselves up and they play hide and seek. God does a curious thing, though. Instead of killing them, he kills an animal and he clothes them with that skin. And then he makes a promise that one day he is going to send someone that will destroy what Satan has done and repair both the judicial and the relational separation. God is going to send Jesus to both forgive and reconcile his people. In a similar way, we sin against each other, and there is both a judicial and a relational separation when we do. Depending on the severity of the sin, it kind of is proportionate to how severe the separation is. When we close the gap judicially, it's called forgiveness. And when we close that gap relationally, that's called reconciliation. So we have forgiveness and reconciliation. Today we're going to talk about forgiveness. And forgiveness is a huge, huge topic. There is no possible way, unless you guys want to stay for a few hours, that I can cover it all today. And so we're going to start at the basis of forgiveness, a posture of forgiveness. So open your Bibles to Matthew 18. If you have the Black Church Bibles, it's page 823. As you're turning there, if you remember in the Lord's Prayer, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There comes a part in that prayer that says, forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And if we were to read that, we might just kind of glance over it, except at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus re-sums up that in Matthew 6:14. You don't need to turn there. It says this, for if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive others their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins. Maybe God just said that, didn't mean what he said there. But Mark 11:24 says this, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And wherever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. So, if I forgive, then I'll be forgiven. Oh, wait a second. Luke 6:37 clears this up. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Are we understanding that God is saying that you have to forgive in order to be forgiven? If that's true, then the question then is how? How do we do that? How do we forgive? Some of us have been lied to, cheated on, horribly abused in a multitude of ways. We've been slandered against. We've been falsely accused. We've been victimized by people, and God expects us to forgive. We've even lied to people. We've even been unfaithful. We've even misused others. We've all been sinned against, and we've all sinned against someone. So how do we forgive? What is God talking about? Now, again, I can't cover everything. Colossians 3, JT preached on this just a couple of weeks ago, and I think it gives us a good starting point. And then we're going to read into Matthew 18, and we're going to park there for the rest of the sermon. Colossians 3:12 says this, "Put on then as God's chosen one." Remember, we talked about putting off the deeds of death, the deeds of the flesh, and we're to put on as holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That is to be our characteristics as Christians. And we demonstrate those characteristics in two ways. We bear with one another and we forgive each other. So today we're talking to God's chosen ones. I want you to demonstrate those characteristics that you have by putting on Christ, by forgiving each other. Matthew 18, we'll start in verse 21. Page 823 in the Black Bible. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say seven times, but 77 times.'" Peter's asking the same question that we would ask. And there's an underlying question. First of all, do I really have to forgive them? And if so, how many times? You see, it was an established Jewish rule that you were to forgive somebody if they approached you up to three times. Kind of like our three strikes and you're out rule, whether we have it in baseball or school reform. Right? You've heard that all. Three strikes and you're out of here. We get that from that. You were to forgive as long as they approached you and asked for forgiveness up to three times. Peter thinks he's being generous and says, "I'll forgive them seven times. Aren't I awesome?" Jesus takes a 2x4 and flattens Peter right on his backside. This is not seven times, 77 times. Peter was being generous. Jesus is being gracious. See, what Peter lacks is the correct posture of forgiveness, and I'm guessing probably some of us do too. So as we open up the rest of Matthew 18, we're going to see a story that talks about forgiveness. And I want you to understand that this is the starting place for forgiveness. This is not everything that we could speak about it. This is where we start. So verse 23. You know what? I'm going to pray first. I need help with this. Father, you know that a week ago I was praying for JT's wisdom, and I was praying for the incredible vocabulary of Reverend Evans from last week. But Lord, you reminded me that we all have the same Holy Spirit. That we're called to preach Jesus and Him crucified. And this issue of forgiveness is about Jesus and Him crucified. So Father, I speak today with that same Holy Spirit. And our audience hears with that same Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would indwell us with the Spirit so that we would have a living, active faith. One that hears your word and acts on it. Lord, would you be with us in this hour? Amen. Matthew 8, verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. He began to settle those. One was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, Jesus often used what we call a parable or a story to illustrate a spiritual truth. This story has three main characters, the king, and then we'll call them Servant A and Servant B. The first one will be Servant A. I know school's two more days away, but just so we're clear. The king is calling in all debts paid. If you have a car payment, school loan, mortgage, or you live near an IKEA, you know what it is like. Thank goodness it's 2 hours away. You know what it's like to have something in front of you right now and not pay for it, but spend weeks, months, years, sometimes a lifetime paying it back. That's where Servant A is. He's been borrowing money. It's called debt. Today we would call it negative equity. It's still debt. We owe it. What if the lender that you owe that money to were to call you up today and say, hey, I want it all back? All right, so here's what I want you to do mentally. Take out your what you owe on everything. Your car loan, your home loan, student loans, credit cards, anything you owe anybody, and add up that total. Now, is what's in your bank account enough to cover that? For some of you, you might be able to say, yeah, it is. I'm willing to guess, though, that most of us, or at least some of us, are starting to sweat a little bit. Maybe getting a little shaky. Maybe even wet yourself just a little bit. Okay? This is what's happening with Servant A. He finds out that he's in debt 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us. So I'm going to put it to you in today's vernacular. 10,000 talents is roughly $6 billion. $6 billion. You probably still don't even know what that means. So here I'm going to break it down even further. If you were to work 40 hours a week at $15 an hour, it's pretty decent pay in today's world, for 20 years, times that by 6,000. It would take 6,000 lifetimes to pay at $15 an hour, 40 hours a week, 20 years at a time, to pay back $6 billion. That's a huge debt. This dude must be living in the Mac Daddy of houses. It is a phenomenal debt. It's impossible. I can't fathom that. I don't care how good of a basketball player you are, you will never make $6 billion. Jesus is making a point here. Your debt is huge. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we earn those sin debts. Every sin of commission, that's the sin that we actively, knowingly commit, and every sin of omission, the sins we don't even know we commit, they all go into our personal sinnings account. And it's huge. And one day, we don't know when, the king is going to call in all debts. Our first servant in our story can't even begin to pay back what he owes. Verse 25. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had until payment could be made. It's a huge debt that's owed, and there's a huge penalty for owing that debt. He, his wife, his children, all of his possessions sold, forfeited, death for all intents and purposes. Does that seem harsh? I think it does seem harsh. I think it's harsh to the king. The king keeps handing money over money over money to this guy, and he keeps using it for his own glory. He keeps buying his own things. He keeps rewarding himself for it. He makes a life for himself, builds himself a house, attracts a wife, gives generously to his kids, and never once does he give the king glory. What did the first servant have that really belonged to him? You know, I had lost my job a few years ago. I was out of work for 6 months, and my wife was worried about whether we were going to lose a house. I said, it's okay. We don't own it anyway. The bank did. Now, I worked, and we never was late on a payment, thanks be to God. But I don't own my house yet. The bank does. They have a title that says that. The king does nothing here that wasn't his to do with. It's no different with us. You've heard me say this time and again before that we've all sinned. The penalty of sin is death. Everything we earn earns death. Except that God is gracious to us. He gives us every breath. And then he gives material blessing upon material blessing. And how do we repay him? By treating him as if we earned those things. We go after other gods in 100 different ways. And we get upset if somebody takes from us. We get mad because they don't give us what we think we deserve. And then God comes calling. It's time to pay up. You owe the king. And you look at the ledger. You look at what your balance is. And you swallow really hard. You sweat. And you realize there's no way I can pay that debt. I owe too much. Well, look at the response the first servant has. Verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. He's too deep. There's no way he can pay it back. And the only recourse of a desperate man who's about to lose everything is to fall on his knees and plead, "Have mercy." He understands his payment is too high. The penalty is severe, but it's just. He cries out, "Have patience with me, and I will repay." The king sees the man's condition, hears his desperate cry, and rather than lay justice for a debt owed, he lays out mercy and grace for a debt unpayable. He does not give him more time. He releases and forgives the entire debt. Our debt is deep. Too deep. We don't even know how deep. We can't fathom it. And our only recourse is to fall on our knees and beg for more time. "Have mercy on me." And here's how the king answers. Jesus. Your debt is steep. It's not time that you need, but one who will pay the debt for you. You don't have $6 billion. But Jesus does. It's not mercy you need, but one to take the penalty for your sin debt. You've earned it. Another's going to pay it. Now, again, this is a parable. It's a story illustrating a spiritual reality. And I want to tell you that one day, your sin debts will be called in. Until that time, you have an opportunity to plead for mercy and be forgiven for all of your debt. All of it. All of your debt. It's greater than you realize. But because God who He is who He is, God satisfies that debt in the perfect righteousness and obedience of Jesus. And He's wiped clean your debt by pouring out His wrath on the Son rather than calling you to pay it. That's the gospel. A man too much in debt that cannot pay is not given more time, but rather forgiven the entire debt, and his relationship is restored with the king. Now, I wish the story ended here. This would be a great way to start, but the Bible is a very true book, and it understands our hearts. And I've already told you they're more wicked than we even know. And so it continues in verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience on me, and I will repay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. All right. So servant A just wins Mega Millions. Walks out of there a completely forgiven, debt-free man. Sees the next servant that he comes in contact with, one who owes him 100 denarii, which is equivalent to $12,000 in today's age. A good sum of money, no doubt, but it's a very doable sum. Most of our school loans are more than $12,000, right? Some of you are going, oh, a lot more. Right? It's a doable sum. Forgiven $6 billion, this guy owes me $12,000. Servant A doesn't even give servant B the courtesy of a last notice. He grabs him by the neck, chokes him, pay me what you owe. Servant B's response is the same as servant A's. Have mercy on me. I will repay. Servant A has nothing to do with it. He takes him to jail, locks him up. There is no mercy. Instead, there is bitterness and anger and violence and hatred. It makes us ask two questions. Did servant A owe the king more or less than what servant B owed servant A? More. A lot more. $6 billion. $12,000. Right? Second question is this. Is servant A's standard of forgiveness greater or lesser than the king's? His standard of forgiveness is actually greater. Right? He sees his $12,000 owed to him as greater than the $6 billion he owed to the king. His standard of forgiveness is greater than the king's. The king may forgive you, but I won't. Our final verse provides the answer to these two questions. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I gave you all that debt, or I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Others see this horrible injustice. A is forgiven a lifetime of debt. His family is spared from being sold. And he gets to walk out a free, forgiven man. And yet, he won't forgive a pittance of what is owed to him. It's reported to the king, and he is furious. You wicked servant. Here's the key in the correct posture if we're to be a people known by our forgiveness. Verse 33, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? There's no answer that can be given to that. It's a rhetorical question, and servant A's action has answered it loud and clear. Mercy is then replaced with just anger. Forgiveness of debt is replaced by swift justice. The man is given a life sentence in a prison until he can pay it back. And I don't know if prisons were a little different back then, but there's a really hard way to make money in prison when you're in prison. Right? There's no way to pay it back. It's a death sentence. Jesus echoes what our main theme here is today. So also my Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Check your translation. Does that last part, verse 35, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, is that in your translation? I checked 8 different translations. Every one of them said the same thing, except for one. It said, one translation put it, from the cockles of your heart. It's a very old phrase. Deep in your heart, it means. You see, this is the posture that we have to even understand forgiveness and what Jesus means here. So we're going to take the remaining time and we're going to lay out what this looks like. First of all, I want to address those who are outside of Christ today. If you're here and you're not a believer, you have a huge sin debt. You are not God. In fact, you violate a holy God. Now that may sound harsh to you. And it is, that God has given you so much and you take credit for it. Whatever life you have, whatever goodness in your life, you think you've earned that. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't like what I'm saying, and servant A didn't like hearing how much his debt was, but because he heard the truth, he understood just how much he was in debt to the king. And it gave him the opportunity to fall on his knees and plead for mercy. So be like servant A in this. Understand that you have a huge debt before a holy God. And the only way out of it is to beg for mercy. Or pay it on the day of judgment. Now, for those of you who love Jesus, your sin debt is paid. It's paid in full. You owe nothing anymore. You can shout with Dave Ramsey, "We are debt free." My first question to you is this. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? You see, Satan likes to attack this the most. He is the accuser, the father of lies, the great deceiver. And he wants to tell you, you didn't really get forgiven for that. You keep falling back into it. Are you sure you're even saved? And Jesus says you're debt free. You see, when we don't believe that truth, we have two postures when it comes to forgiveness. One is king of the hill like, what our first servant was like, right? That's that judicial aspect that we talked about in the beginning, where we know we're forgiven of something, but we don't realize how much, and whatever they do to me, they need to pay. I'm king of the hill now. You really want me to forgive you? Ha! You owe me too much. The second way that we can sin in this is by having a posture of hide and seek. We go back to the garden and we become like Adam and Eve and we don't see our relationship with God as truly forgiven, and so we hide. Surely God can't love me. I keep doing this. Surely God can't forgive that sin. Surely there's something I have to do in order to be right with God. What can you do? You're $6 billion in the hole. If you work 20 years at 15 bucks an hour, you've only covered 1/6,000th of that debt. So we have to ask ourselves two questions. First question is this: how big is my sin before God? Is it $6 billion or do I feel it's just 12,000? The second question is this: should my standard of forgiveness be greater or lesser than God's? If God's willing to forgive me of my $6 billion, can I forgive someone their 12,000? The only way we can possibly forgive others who have wronged us, or even to ask for forgiveness from someone, is to understand how deep our debt is before God. That's our starting point. That's our posture. John Piper says this: there are no unforgiving people in heaven. Think about that. There are no unforgiving people in heaven. Unforgiveness for the Christian is a sin. It demonstrates that God is not forgiving, and He is. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate, the dark side it leads. Come on, you know that's a good sermon when you can throw a Star Wars quote in there. Seriously. It leads to death. Where did servant A end up? In prison. No parole. Life sentence. Unable to ever pay. It's a serious matter. And God's word seems clear on this. He even illustrated it in a very clear story that we're to be a forgiving people. For some of us, though, we've been deeply scarred. For some, we're broken so deep, it affects our spirit and our soul. For some of us, the wounds are still fresh and bleeding. I want to speak very tenderly for the next few minutes. How do you forgive abuse? How do you forgive unfaithfulness? How do you forgive betrayal? How do you forgive someone who has hurt you so bad, so deep, and so often? I think our passage tells us how. It's in the same way that the Father has forgiven you. Remember the two consequences of sin, judicial and relational. Judicial is about justice, and God is deeply interested in justice for every sin committed against Him, and every sin that we commit, and every sin committed against us. He cares so much about the injustice of sin that He sent Jesus to pay the debt that we are owed. Sin is either paid on the cross by Jesus, or it will be doled out by a righteous, just judge. Sin matters to God. You see, it's in that way that we can forgive others who have sinned against us. Because of God's justice, we can forgive others judicially. We acknowledge that God has a larger right to judgment than we do. Because while they sinned against us, they also sinned against a holy God. And the sin to Him is much greater than the sin to us. Judiciously, God is more just than we are, than we could ever be. He is master, and all of our debts are greater than what is owed to us. The other aspect of sin is the relational one. And the question is, does God really expect us to reconcile, to make a right relationship with our abusers? Should we bring people back into our circles that would harm us? Are we to be doormats for people who would abuse us? Is that the same way that God reconciles us? No. No, not at all. How does God reconcile us? It's because we believe in the finished work of Jesus and have repented of sin that we can be reconciled into a right relationship with God. Do you see the difference? We believe Jesus. We repent of sin. We are bringing something to the table. We do this in Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be sure, but we undo what Adam did in the garden. Our hearts are changed. We desire to have a restored relationship with God, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. We're in effect meeting God halfway. There's two parts to that. So reconciliation, restoring the relational aspect, can only happen, in our case, between two repentant people. God doesn't forgive us judicially and reconcile us relationally only to abuse us. What father gives a snake when his son asks for a fish? That would be abusive on God's part. And He's not abusive. He's a loving Father. Here's what it looks like. If your worst enemy is in a car accident, and the only way for them to live is for you to go in there and pull them out of that wreck, that's forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you have two shirts on your back and they have none and you give them one of the shirts. Forgiveness is giving them a Coke on a really hot day. And if you really don't like them, give them Verner's. All right? I'm kidding. Give them Verner's. It's letting go of anger and bitterness and wrath, knowing that if they don't repent before a holy God, whom their debt is much greater, then it will go very bad for them. Forgiveness is not trusting, neglecting justice or reconciliation. Paul says this in Romans 12. If you're struggling with forgiveness, read Romans 12, verse 14 and following. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. Great clause, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If it's possible. For some of you, it may not be possible. It may not be. The abuse is too deep. It's too close. It's too much in the family. You may not be able to reconcile, but you can forgive. God says this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And His vengeance is far worse than anything you could do on this earth. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. It takes one to forgive. It takes two to reconcile. Forgiveness is not denying or approving or diminishing sin. Every sin matters to God. The Bible is clear that everyone will give an account for their deeds. For you who are in Christ, it's clear. Debt-free, you're forgiven. For those outside of Christ, your bill will come due. And you'll realize just how big a debt it really is. To diminish sin is to diminish the depth of our debt and the glory of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is not waiting for someone to acknowledge their sin, an apology, or for them to repent. Because while we were enemies, what did Christ do? Died for us. We're enemies of God. He dies for us. We can forgive even if they don't ask. It's not forgetting. Have you ever heard the saying, forgive and forget? Why? God never forgets anything. He has a perfect memory. Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He doesn't forget. He doesn't remember. And there's a difference. He decides not to hold their sin against them. He decides not to hold our sin against us. He chooses to see Jesus instead. We need to choose to see God's justice instead of our desire for wrath and retribution. It's not a one-time event. Peter found that out real quick, didn't he? So the question is, where do you sit this morning? Is your sin debt forgiven? If it's not, start there. If you are debt-free, what's your posture like this morning? Are you like servant A? Forgiven much but not willing to forgive little? And even if much has been done to you, do you still see their sin before God as greater? Think about this. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. If you don't, then He won't. There's four very clear passages plus a story that tells us that very word. Ask God to reveal your sin to you. God says that if you are faithful to ask for forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive us because of what Jesus has done. This is how God deals with us. Ask God to reveal who you need to repent to. Let your pride and your sense of rightness go because Jesus was innocent and He still died for you while you were sinners. Ask God to reveal who you need to forgive. You are far worse than you think you are. Your debt is far larger than you think it is. Forgive so that you may be forgiven. Think about that this week.